We're supposed to have our quarterly business meeting at the end of second session. Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful that you're such a great God. What a God who has not left anything outside your control. And that you have graciously chosen us as members of your eternal kingdom. Our minds can never really comprehend what it is that we are called your children. But we know that when we see you face to face, our joy will be uncontained. But for now, Heavenly Father, all we can say to you is may glory, honor, majesty, dominion, and power belong to you, for you deserve them. So we enjoin now the elect in heaven to praise you. Father, we have gathered in part of this worship of you to study a portion of your word. We feel privileged that you can give us your will in writing so that by studying them we will know precisely how you want us to function and act in every way. So if for this reason and for your command that instructed us to assemble ourselves to be encouraged through your word, we have assembled. And we recognize that our human minds are incapable of focusing on your truth apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds and give us the focus that we need as we study through your word this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 21. We'll move now to verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 21. Verses 1 through 4. He reads in the NIV, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. On the one hand, some Christians attend places of worship but never give an offering in support of the ministry, and they are never bothered by it. Now, quite often, these believers justify their lack of giving as due to their financial status. Well, let me begin by saying to you that it is a failure spiritually on your part if you are a member of a local congregation or assembly, but you never support that ministry of the local congregation. That's a spiritual failure. Now, there are at least three reasons for this assertion. One reason is that such a practice is contrary to God's expectation of you as a believer. Now, this is because even in the Hebrew Bible, what we say, the Old Testament, God specified to Israel that in all the three required annual assemblies of the men of Israel before the Lord, no one was to come or to appear without bringing an offering or to appear empty-handed. This we learn from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 through 17. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 through 17. It reads, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Now, some, of course, could argue that believers do not observe these feasts, and so we should not use this passage in support of the assertion that it is wrong to be a member of a local congregation and never support it. Yes, we do not observe these feasts, but what we have to remember is the principle behind the priests, behind these feasts. These feasts are for worship of the Lord, and if those who came to worship the Lord three times a year were not to appear empty-handed, it should then follow that those who worship him regularly, as believers do today, should conform to the same principle. Besides, we have to remember that all scripture is given for the benefit of believers, as the Holy Spirit indicates through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, look at what it says in verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, if everything that was written in the past is intended to teach us, then one of the lessons that the passage in Deuteronomy that we just read teaches us is that it is inappropriate to come to a place of worship without making offering to the Lord. Now, another reason is that the person who does not give to support or to support the ministry will not truly obey the command or the instruction of Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. This is a command, it's an instruction. It's a command, really. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, that's a command. It's not a suggestion from the Lord. It's a command. Because you've got what must share. Now a person could, say that they do this maybe every now and then. But the problem of doing it every now and then is the word share. It's from a present tense in the Greek, and it's actually in present imperative, that means begin now and continue to do what is commanded, in this case sharing. In that case, it becomes something to say, make it a habit, and to the best way we make habit of that today is to support the ministry, especially since the local congregations then support whoever teaches the word of God. So when a person does that, he or she will have obeyed that instruction as the church or the local congregation does that. Now, another reason it is wrong not to give an offering in support of the ministry is that the financial status of anyone is never an excuse for not doing so. Now, such an excuse is clearly debunked by the passage of Luke 21 that we're about to consider. Now, on the other hand, though, there are those Christians who give in support of the ministry, but are not sure if they are giving enough or if God looks at their offerings with pleasure. If you're one of those, then the passage of Luke 21 that is before us is intended to help you find satisfactory answer to your question. The event recorded in Luke 21 is also recorded in Mark chapter 12 verses 41 through 44. Now both accounts are very similar, except that Mark was more detailed in his narrative than Luke. Therefore, we will periodically, through the study, refer to Mark's record as we examine the passage before us. Now, by the way, this account of this passage is familiar to many people because the expression widow's mite is one that's well known. Now, this is, of course, due to the influence of the authorized version or the King James version that used the word mite, where many modern English versions use the expression or the phrase small copper coins. Now, this passage of Luke 21 is concerned with public offering in the temple, where many people made offerings in the temple court. But the focus of Luke is on the rich who offer their gifts by putting them into the temple offering box or treasury. Now, as Jesus observed the event, he declared a poor woman who gave two copper coins to be a greater giver than the rich who gave more money than she did. Now, this is because she gave not out of abundance as the rich did, but out of her poverty. So then the theme actually of this passage is public offering in a worship setting with focus on the gift of a poor widow. Now, Jesus' assertion in this passage was intended to communicate a message to the disciples. And of course, when I say to the disciples, that means so to all of us, about giving that is related to the work of the ministry, as he focused on the poor widow who gave all she had without fear or concern for her well-being. Therefore, the message the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you from this passage is quite simple. If you want to be considered by God as a great giver, when you make your offering in support of the ministry, regardless of your financial status, then your giving should be governed by love, self-sacrifice, and faith in the Lord. Repeat, the message the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you: if you want to be considered by God as a great giver, when you make your offering in support of the ministry, regardless of your financial status, then your giving should be governed by love, self-sacrifice, and faith in the Lord. Now, before we expound on this message, there are two elements we mentioned in connection with this, with the message of this passage that we need to explore a little bit. We mentioned that this passage is concerned with public offering in a worship setting. So, we need to show that it is a public worship setting where the event recorded took place. We are not dealing with the idea of being generous as a believer, which all believers are commanded to be generous. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with something specific, support of the ministry. That's what Jesus, because of what we have here, the context. It's the public. So we have public offering, more or less. Now, to establish that we're dealing with something public, two indicators help establish this. A first indicator is the location of Jesus during this event. He was in the temple area. Now Luke did not bother. He had to restate that Jesus was actually sitting in the temple area, because in the previous chapter, chapter 20, especially verse 1, he had indicated that Jesus was preaching and teaching in the temple courts. And so far in his narrative, he did not indicate that Jesus had left the temple area, or he hasn't indicated there was another occasion. So as far as he's concerned, he expects us to know that Jesus was still located in the temple area that he mentioned in chapter 20. So when he gets to chapter 21 that we're starting, he simply writes in the first sentence, as he looked up. Now Luke's description would indicate that Jesus was looking down and suddenly looked up. Now, you know, it's not like, you know, there are people, they come to maybe in a Bible study or where teaching is going on, and they fall asleep, and all of a sudden they wake up. Well, that's not what we have here. Jesus wasn't sleeping. So the thing is either that he was looking down and suddenly looked up, or that he was seated and then looked up. These are the two alternatives. But we know though with certainty that the latter situation was the case. That is, that Jesus was seated and looked up and was looking up at what was going on. Now, our certainty is based on Mark's record of the same event where he indicated that Jesus was actually seated, in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It reads, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. So we know that Jesus was sitting and looking. Now another indicator that helps us to understand that public offering in a worship setting is involved in the message that we're considering in Luke 21 is the location the offerings were made. Now this location is described by Luke, back to where we're studying Luke 21, in the phrase, into the temple treasury. That's our Next indicator, that we're looking at something public. It's not private now. It's public. Now the expression, temple treasury, is translated from a Greek noun that refers to a room in the temple used as a treasury. Hence the meaning treasury or treasury room. However, it is unlikely that the public will be permitted in the treasury room. So it is likely here, according to the lexicon, the standard lexicon of Bauer, Danker, and Gingrich. According to them, they said that Luke meant a contribution box or a receptacle. In this case, the treasury room was probably located in an area of the temple court known as what they call the court of the women. And it was equipped with 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles for receiving offerings from the people. In other words, the treasury room may be a room, but people can't get into it, but adjacent to it, so one of the walls, maybe where they put all those boxes, or actually some things like horns with openings so that people can put in their money. But then receptacles are marked with signs telling people, for example, a box, for example, could be marked for a purchase of wood for burning incense or for the maintenance of the golden vessel. So that there are several boxes, so to say, receptacles, and each of them has a particular inscription on it telling what, if you give, that's what it's going to be used for. This is going to be given to the poor, this is going to be used for the temple, and so on and so forth. So they have about 13 of them, or 13. So then all we have here then is that it's probably better then to use the expression contribution box or offering box instead of temple treasury as the place where the gifts were deposited. This meaning of offering box is reflected in some English versions. So in any event, the fact that offerings were made into such boxes in the temple indicates then that it was in public worship. The public worship situation that the offering that Jesus observed were made. So that's the first element we want to establish, that we can be sure, because here is the thing, the reason we do some of these things is to be sure that you are actually applying the scripture correctly. You must match the context. You must match the condition by which the Lord gave it. Because unless you match that condition, you cannot be confident that what you're doing is what God says. But once you match the context, and you can take your situation, the principle behind it, and match that, then you can be sure. If it's a promise that you're claiming, you can sleep tight that the Lord is going to answer it. But he's not going to answer something if you misapply it. So this is one of the reasons we go through some of these things, to show that in the end, when we give you the message, you can be confident that the application that comes out of it is out of the context, and therefore exactly what God intends us to know. Now, a second element of this message is our assertion that the message is directed to disciples, and so to all of us believers. We want to establish that this message is for you and me as believers. The reason for this assertion is the addressees of Jesus' statement in Luke 21, verse 3, where we're studying, because he said, "I tell you the truth." Now, you say, "I don't see the addressees you're talking about." The personal pronoun "you" is in the plural. In the plural, in the Greek. Indicating that Jesus addressed several individuals. Now, these individuals, as we look at it, there are two possibilities. Either Jesus addressed the disciples or the audience that were the recipients of his preaching and teaching in the temple court. Those are the two options, because you, being plural, have to be identified. Now, clearly, though, he addressed the disciples because this is how we establish this. We're saying that he wasn't addressing everyone but the disciples. Firstly, we look at this because he had just finished warning them. And remember, that's what we started last week. And so he had just finished warning them about the teachers of the law in the previous section of Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47, again, that we studied last week. Now then, the record of Mark allows us to be definitive as to whom Jesus addressed his remarks to. We can tell that. Mark's record indicates that Jesus addressed the disciples, according to Mark chapter 12, verse 43. Mark chapter 12, verse 43. He reads, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. So immediately you see, it becomes quite clear who you refers to. Because he said, he called his disciples to him. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You, the disciples, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. So we're now confident that it is to the disciples, and therefore, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is to you. Now the fact that Jesus comment about the gift made by the widow was addressed to the disciples, like we're arguing, meant then that the message was for them and not necessarily the audience. It is for this reason that we know that the message of this passage is for us believers. Now this message again, what's the message again? So you keep remembering it. And that is it. If you want to be considered by God as a great giver, when you make your offering in support of the ministry, regardless of your financial status, then your giving should be governed by love. When we say love for the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be governed by self-sacrifice, and it should be governed by faith in the Lord. Now there are two really general assertions that we will then consider in our exposition of this message. Trying to expand on this message. There are two general propositions or assertions to consider. A first general assertion that is probably obvious to every believer is this. There are two kinds of givers of offering in worship setting. There are two kinds of givers. As we indicated previously, not every believer that attends a local assembly actually gives an offering for the support of the ministry. But we're saying that of all that do give, they can be categorized into two groups. A first group is the rich. It is this group that is described in the first sentence of Luke 21 verse 1 where we're starting. Because it says or reads, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. What we now say, offering boxes. Now there are two observations that we need to make about this sentence. First, Luke focused on the rich, as if they were the only ones giving. But according to the record of Mark, it was the people or the crowd who made their offerings that Jesus observed. Of course, Mark mentioned also that the rich gave their offerings as well. However, it seems that the Holy Spirit wanted to draw a contrast between the rich and the poor widow, that he directed Luke to focus on the rich and not all the people in the temple making their offerings. So that's the first thing that we observe, that Luke focused on the rich. Secondly, the word Jesus, because he said Jesus saw the rich, the word Jesus does not appear in the Greek text, but it is understood. Hence, the NIV used the word Jesus. Actually, he just said he saw. That's what the Greek says. But he, without doubt, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a more interesting thing, though, about this first sentence is Jesus' action. Luke reported that Jesus saw the rich as they offered their gifts. Now, the word saw is translated from a Greek verb that here means to pay attention, to concern oneself with. Now, it is true that Luke uses what's called the aorist tense that here summarized Jesus' action without stating any process involved. But we should understand that what happened was that Jesus kept on paying attention as the people offered their gifts. He watched them as they made their offerings. Now you see, one of those things, whatever it is something that at least in this congregation, you don't have the, you're not tempted with that. Because we have, people don't know that. You know, we have those boxes that no one knows what they are for, unless you remember. And you give, when you give, no one knows what you give. So no one is even tempted to know or look at you. So, you know, those kind of things, we're not even exposed to it in this congregation. But anyway, thank God for that, for the wisdom he gave people who orchestrated that. So, here though, Jesus watched them as they offered their gifts. In fact, Mark used a Greek verb that means to observe something with a sustained attention. It's not just that you look, but to watch something with a sustained attention. So it means to observe, to watch. And he used what's called the imperfect in the Greek imperfect tense that implied Jesus kept on watching the people, or just kept staring, as we will say, as they offered their gifts. On a surface reading, it would seem that Jesus' action was inappropriate. For what right has anyone to be focused on those offering their gifts? And now when I read this in my notes, there's something that told me some time ago came into my mind. And that is, you know, there are those places where they pass offering plate that some people will actually help themselves in the by putting something and taking something away, as they said. And until the case they were telling me was they didn't know they had a camera watching people, and they caught the person stealing in the offering plate. Well, so what our point though is no one has right to, you know, on the surface to do that. In other words, we will normally criticize anyone who focuses on the offering plate or those who use them to see what each person gives. We'll criticize that kind of behavior. Now, since Jesus never sinned, there is no way to criticize him for his action. Instead, we should recognize that what he did was for a meaningful purpose. Hence, we should learn some truths from his action of watching and steering as people made their offerings. Now, what truths should we learn from Jesus' action of watching those who offer their gifts in the temple? What kind of truth can we learn? Well, a first truth we should learn is that those who teach or preach the word of God should be careful observers of events that happen around them. Careful observers of events that happen around them. So they could use them as teaching tools when necessary. In other words, it wouldn't be that somebody is being nosy. As a teacher or as a pastor, that wouldn't be being nosy to know what's going around, to be a careful observer. You don't really have to say anything, but just carefully observe what's going on so that if there are things that are inconsistent with truth, when the teacher teaches a passage, he can use those illustrations to make the case or to make people aware. So that's the first thing we know. Those who teach the word of God, they should be careful observers and probably don't talk too much. Just observe and see what's going on around you and begin to think about it. So it is because Jesus observed the offerings that he had the basis for the teaching the truth he communicated to the disciples, which truth now we are studying about giving. If he didn't observe that, he wouldn't have said anything. Now, by the way, you know that most of the New Testament epistles are response to failures. In other words, they are written because believers have failed. To correct their failures, the Holy Spirit gives the instruction. I'm saying most of it. I'm not saying all of it, but most of the epistles, they are directed to correcting some sin or failure in a congregation. So without those failures, we will not know. So in this case, all I'm saying is, if Jesus had not observed the offerers, then he will probably not have taught us the specific truth about giving in the passage we're studying. Therefore then, it is necessary, or it was necessary at that point, for Jesus to focus his attention on those offering their gifts in the temple. So that's the first truth. Those who teach should be good observers. Now, when I say, you know, some of these things, you take them and make application. See, a pastor is supposed to feed a congregation. Now, if you are over people, you should have the same application. If you're over people, you should also learn to be a good observer. Instead of talking, observe things. So these are things in what we call application. Now, a second truth Jesus' action teaches us is one that we should be conscious of at all times, that everyone should be aware of as believer. And that is, God sees everything we do. You know, it's very easy, we forget that. We get carried away. We forget that he sees everything you and I do. Nothing is hidden from him. So, We should be aware then that when we make our offerings in an offering box, that he is an invisible observer of the amount we give, in the sense that he knows if what you're giving is in proportion to your income. Now, I know people, they like the rule, and they just want to give me tithe. No, tithe is not for Christians. You decide, as we're going to read in one of the passages, you decide the amount that you give. If somebody says you give 10%, suppose the Holy Spirit wants you to give 60% of your income. See what they have done? Or if he wants you to give 1%. I'm just telling you that that's not for Christians. Because we have studied that in detail, so you know that it's not for Christians. It's not the Christian way of giving. So, we should be aware then that there is this invisible one observing us. He's observing the amount we give to see if it's in proportion to our income and the state of our soul when we give. He'll be looking at the state of our soul. Now, again, I go back to this congregation now because that's all I know. We have a system here that God has instituted through men that no one is under pressure to give. See, those in congregation where they pass plate, at least you'll be under the pressure if you do it once and you do it second time. And you start saying, people were talking about me. And before you know it, you give out of pressure. Not that you really want to give. Now, unless you're ready to do, I told you all of an example of what happened to me in the 90s, where I went to a church and if my principle, I don't give until I know what is being taught or being preached. If I go to a congregation, something. So, if I'm not aware of it, so this one, that's what I did. And there were a lot of people sitting, some ministers, as they say, pastors on the pew. And now, so in that, when they passed those on the pulpit, and everyone gave, I didn't give. Well, to tell you the truth, when the man was supposed to be what they call the preaching evangelist or the pastor who is supposed to be preaching, and when he finished, I said, "Thank you, Lord, I didn't give anything." Anyway, so when that was over, what happened is, you can see people were just staring at me like, "What kind of person is this? Who would even give?" In their mind, and I just kind of laughed and went away, because I know the money is not mine. But I don't throw it away. It has to be given for useful purpose. So then, no doubt, we have a different situation here that you're not under that pressure. You give whatever you like to give, or you don't give. That's between you and him. Now, be that as it may, though, the first group made their offerings in the temple, as the Lord mentioned here, is the rich. The word rich is translated from a Greek adjective that is concerned with having abundance of earthly possession that exceeds the normal experience. And remember, many times we've explained things like this. Being rich is relative. It's a relative thing, depending on who you're comparing with. So no doubt, in the context, Luke described those who have material abundance, but we should of course not limit the first group to those with material abundance. There is also the group that has abundance of spiritual life. So while we are concerned with the physically rich, but we should also understand that there are those who give who are spiritually rich as well as materially rich. They have the good combination. Of course, There are also those who are rich spiritually, but materially poor, that give, who belong to this first group in a figurative sense. So we're saying then that the first group of givers includes those who are materially rich as well as spiritually rich, because they are bound in the word of God and are controlled quite often by the Holy Spirit. So in any event, in the passage we're considering, the focus is on those who are materially or physically rich. They placed large amount of money into the offering box. Now it is true that Luke did not state this, but Mark's record clearly indicates that they actually gave a lot of money. It was whatever way they did it, it was something that people saw. It was big. So that's the first group. The second group that gives during public offering is the poor. Again, the word poor is also relative. Because what I say is relative, it all depends on where you live. So you may be a poor person in the United States, take you to the third world, you're a rich man, you know. So this group is represented in the passage that we are considering by a poor widow, as stated in where we're studying Luke 21 verse 2. Luke 21 verse 2 says, he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Now the word poor is actually translated from a Greek adjective that is what we call a hapax legomenon. In other words, it's a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament and no other place. So it's rare. Now it pertains to being in lack of essential means of livelihood. Hence means poor, needy. When we talk about poor, we're not talking about somebody who say, well, I can afford this and that, and therefore I'm poor. We're talking about someone who doesn't know where the next meal is coming from. That's what we're talking about. Now, the word certainly, no doubt, refers to a person who is so poor that he has to depend on others for her support. We say this because in verse 3, Luke used a Greek word, a different Greek word, that refers to one who is destitute, so has to depend on others to describe the same widow, indicating that the two Greek words are somewhat synonymous. The widow that Jesus focused his attention was very destitute. Very destitute. Her destitute condition is indicated by the description of what she put in the offering box, as in the phrase, two very small copper coins. Now the expression, small copper coins or mite, in the authorized version, that's the King James version, is actually translated from a Greek word that no doubt means small copper coins. And it's about 1/128 of a denarius, or 1/128 of a day's wage for a common laborer. So you get the sense that it is a small amount, probably equivalent to a cent. Of course, you know, if you use today's minimum wage, for example, and you make 1/128 of it, you probably come somewhere around 40 cents. Now that's what the person put. I mean, if you imagine for today, but really they are much more like a cent or 2 cents. So the woman, what we're saying is she probably gave about 2 cents when the rich were given in thousands and hundreds. So the point is that this widow was so poor that she could only give such infinitely small amount. Now, no one will consider that anything today. So in any event, she represented the physically poor or economically disadvantaged. As in our previous consideration of the rich, we should also include here those who are poor spiritually as a group that give. Now that's what we're saying. When we think about the rich, we don't think in terms of just those who have money. But we also think about those who are rich spiritually. They also give. They may not have enough, but they're rich spiritually. And so whatever they give, they're giving out of their own abundance. So, those who are poor here physically, we extend to those who are also spiritually poor. Now, a person may be physically rich, but spiritually poor, in that he or she is lacking in spiritual character, and yet give money to the church. Hence, the second group that give to the church consisting of those who are economically disadvantaged and those who may be well off economically but spiritually deficient. In fact, in today's congregation, some of those who give may be spiritually bankrupt in the sense that they are unbelievers. Now, giving in a local church by unbelievers could be very detrimental to them, since something that they appease God through their giving. In other words, people can harm the unbelieving rich in a congregation, because everyone looks to them for the big donation they gave, and that kind of person would think that he or she is appeasing God. And when in reality, the person is dead. So really, it may be nice if pastors, I'm talking for those who offer, you know, pass offering plate. Now, if pastors could say something like this to people who are in the audience sitting now during the offering, if they could say something like this: if you are not a believer in Christ, please do not put in any money in the offering plate as it passes by you. You are not here to give to God, but forced to receive his gift of eternal life through his Son Jesus Christ. Now, I know that may also create a problem, because the rich unbeliever, because his religious comes up every Sunday, even though he's not regenerated yet, we feel, people think I'm not a believer. He puts in money. No. So I know that can backfire too, but at least by doing that, the pastor has made a point. The point that your money is not important. What's important is what you're here to receive, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And again, depending on what it is, and if it's where the word of God is taught, then to make it clear, you're there mostly to receive the word of God. So what I've just said may sound very strange, though, but I believe it to be correct. For the God who did not tolerate prostitutes' fees as part of offering to him in the Hebrew Bible will certainly not look with favor offering from a spiritually dead person. I'm referring to the instruction given to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 23, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18. It reads, "You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both, the fee and the practice," those who practice that. So in any event, the first general assertion of this message is that there are then two kinds of givers in any congregation that consists of the Church of Christ today. Those who are rich, literally and spiritually, of course, and those who are poor, literally and spiritually. So that brings us to the second general assertion about this message. A second general assertion of the message we're considering is that there are certain characteristics of those God considers as great givers in any congregation of believers that are assembled to worship Him. All we're saying is, there are, remember when I said, if you're concerned whether the Lord is pleased with your giving, or whether you give enough, well, the answer is in knowing the characteristics of those that God are pleased with. If you fit in that, then you know He's pleased with you, or you get your answer. So that's the second assertion that we're going to look at, that there are certain characteristics of God, of those God considers a greater as greater givers in any congregation of believers that worship that assemble to worship Him. Now, this general assertion is derived from Luke chapter 21, verse 3. Luke 21, verse 3. And because of the comment that follows, it might just be best to take a break here and come back and look at that verse.